right, page 5 of your notes, Mark chapter 15. You need to rebound. This is the time to do so. This establishes the filling ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. It is not. We're not talking about basketball here. We're not talking about being jilted. We're talking about getting yourself in fellowship. There's only one way to get in fellowship when you get out, and that is you confess your sins to God, or your sin, and you're immediately restored to fellowship, and you're instantly forgiven. Anytime, any place. When you're out of fellowship, sin puts us out of bounds, so to speak, out of fellowship, under the rulership of the sin nature. When we rebound, we are immediately back under the rulership of God, the Holy Spirit, and there are a lot of sins, things that are actually sinful behavior, which, of course, Christ died for all the sins of every person that would ever live from the time forward. So that's why people can have eternal life by simply believing in Jesus Christ, something Judas refused to do. Judas came short of it, didn't he? He felt sorry. He admitted Christ was innocent. That's not the same as believing in Jesus Christ. His feeling sorry, his big show of throwing, and he was sincere in that part, throwing the money in, all that business. Before Jesus went to the cross, Judas was in hell. Kind of keeping everything in order here. All right? So there are three adjustments to God. You will go far and wide before you learn this anywhere else. Three adjustments God requires for every member of the human race. The first is the salvation adjustment. It involves one step, one action on the part of the individual, and that is, under the hearing of the gospel, believing in Jesus Christ. And you have eternal life, and you are saved forever, and you're off the hot seat. You're not going to go to hell. No matter what you are, what you do after the fact, it didn't matter. Salvation does not make you a perfect person. You still are who you are, and you still pack the sin nature. The sin nature, we couldn't avoid it if we wanted to. It is genetically engineered along with the aging gene, a part of the curse and the fall of man. It is genetic. It's flesh. And it seeks, as we all well know, to seek and impose its agenda over the soul. When we go with it, then, whether we sin in ignorance, I didn't know that was a sin, or whether we sin in cognizance, it's still a sin and it knocks us out of fellowship. What do you have to do to get back? There's no rigmarole. There's just, Father, I confess the sin of, it's a blank check, fill it in. And if you confess it, you're instantly forgiven. Every time, no matter how many times, any place, etc. That's the second adjustment. Unlike the first, it has to be repeated. Both first and the second adjustments do not require works. Emotional works, religious works, moral works, any kind of works. You can't get salvation by works. You cannot get in fellowship by, there are people out here that will torture themselves physically because of their sins. Beat themselves over the back with a whip. They're still out of fellowship. The sin isn't forgiven. Christ paid for the sin, dummies. Christ paid for it. He took the heat. All you got to do is believe in Him. You got eternal life, and all you got to do, as this is for Christians only, this is how you keep clean spiritually. This is how you get back in fellowship. I use it every day, just like I use soap and water. It's inevitable that I'm going to have to clean up. Try as I may, I can't avoid that. The sin nature is there. It's a fact. We fight it. It's not that you always go with it, obviously. But you rebound, you're back in fellowship. When you're in fellowship, you can learn doctrine. You glorify God. You can produce divine good. You can sidestep divine discipline. You can pray in fellowship. God will hear your prayers. You get yourself in fellowship. We start off in fellowship when we're saved, but that we lose that real quick because we're a new believer. We don't know anything. We're a blank page pretty much. Rebound technique. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You ought to memorize that verse. That's how you get back in fellowship. You cannot glorify God out of fellowship. Every day of your life, the weakness of the flesh, you're going to get knocked out of fellowship. Your lust pattern is going to kick in. Everybody has a lust pattern. There's differences among us. We all observe that. We have areas of weakness and we have areas of strength. How could that person do that? That's their area of strength. Weakness, I mean. That's how they can do that. Doesn't make it right, but that's how they can do that. And so we have the areas of lust, the big four. Power lust, materialism or monetary lust, sex lust, power lust. There's some power mad people in our world. There are power mad people in local churches. I've had some. They want to run the show. Not while I'm pastor. They want to go do their own thing or whatever. A bunch of people want to follow them, fine. Because they're envious. They want this. See? They don't want to serve God in their niche. They want what's not theirs. So, sin, mental attitude sins. You are what you think. Any moment in time, you're under fear. You're worrying. They're going nuts on TV. There's the next tornado alert. You're doing shots of tequila, trying to help yourself get through it. If the Bible tells me I'm not supposed to be afraid, then that's what the Bible tells me. That doesn't mean I'm going to be perfect all the time with it, because I'm not. Only Jesus never sinned. But at least I recognize that I'm out of line. And so when you're worrying about something, you're making yourself miserable. It's not a fun sin. Not even a fun sin. It's making yourself miserable and torturing yourself when you could, all right, Father, I confess fear. Now I want to stay in fellowship and go through this. Whatever it is. And if you bounce out of fellowship, you just rebound it again. The Jews were full of envy. Envy is a powerful sin. And that sponsored their hatred. One sin sponsors another. Envy sponsored hatred. And they hated him. It was just a blind hatred. It was irrational. There was nothing he'd done anything other than confront them with the error of their way. Yeah, and make them look pretty. But they did that. Made themselves look stupid in the public eye. There's mental attitude sins. There's sins of the tongue. Complaining. Who doesn't do that about something? Right? That's what the Jews did in the wilderness for 40 years. They complained. They had it down to an art form. Nothing suited them. And then there's overt sins, like tying one on, like sex outside marriage, like whatever. There's all the overt sins. The Jews here are guilty of the overt sin of murder. And the Romans are complicit. They're the facilitators. They made it happen. That sin is forgivable. There were individuals who were part of all this that later became believers. They were out there screaming, "Crucify him." How embarrassing. Do not, as a side application, do not get caught up in mob hysteria. I'd stay away from crowds as much as possible. Have these riots at games and people are all carrying on, whether it's Little League and all the parents are at each other's throats and all gonna kill the ref or something. I mean, it's just nuts. What an example for your children. People get in a frenzy in certain environments where they're all worked up. The Jews are already volatile. They're an emotional race. Some other races are too. You know, it's not racism. It's just observing people. Well, you're a racist. No, they're just emotional people. Italians are emotional people. I understand. You know, in contrast to, say, the British. the stiff upper lip. You know. People are all different. And we inherit these things. And we learn Bible doctrine and we figure out, yeah, that's a sin. I need to confess that. Okay? Isn't that great to know? You don't have to come to me. Please don't. You don't have to walk an aisle and feel guilty. Guilt, run around with a guilt trip. That's a sin. It's liberating. You mean all I got to do is name it? Yes, that's all you got to do. The sin has already been paid for. Otherwise, we'd be so busy dealing with our sins, we'd worn out. We're not a Catholic that got run and have some deal on some guy and you got to tell him all the gory details of what you just did. Who invents this sort of stuff? But once people are under blackout of the soul, they fall for all this. So, anyway, and the third adjustment is growing up spiritually. And that's a formula for taking in the Word. That's grace. Grace apparatus for reception. The works part is you got to apply the doctrine. The doctrine doesn't do you any good if you don't apply it. So that's simple enough. You could know a whole lot of doctrine. I don't apply all the doctrine I know all the time. Obviously, none of us do. We'd be perfect. And none of us are going to stand up and say we arrived. You know, we deal with our STA. We fight the fight. Whereas the negative person, who cares? I'm just going to go on my way. Jesus taught his disciples when he taught them the doctrine of prayer. Teach us how to pray. You need to be taught how to pray. Isn't it free for all? Just throw up anything and God's impressed? No? And in his prayer, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Jesus never sinned, so he never had to use rebound. He never had to make the first adjustment. He was born without a sin nature and all that. All he had to do was grow up in his humanity. His deity is perfect. You can't teach deity anything. Deity doesn't forget. Deity doesn't learn anything. Deity knows everything that there ever was before it ever existed. There isn't a thing that God forgets. Oh, reminds him of that. There's language in the Bible that may seem to indicate that, but God's plan is perfect. He knows everything. There is not a detail, not a statistic. There is not anything he doesn't know. Past, present, and future, all at once. I can't comprehend that. I don't have to. I just have to know that's true. He knows what you're going to think. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what you're going to pray before you pray it. He knew in eternity past who would be saved and who wouldn't. He knew it. He saw it all before him. He knows what the day will bring, the morrow will bring, every detail. No surprises. That's comforting to me. God knows everything. He observes all of this. It would destroy us if we knew a scintilla of that. We don't need to know that. We just need to know the truth and live under it. And appreciate what we have in Christ, in God, in the plan. All right. Judas destroys himself. We threw that in. Mark doesn't mention it. Only Matthew. Now, point two, under Roman rule, the Sanhedrin, the highest religious, you know, like the highest Jewish council, dealing with their own affairs and their own people, the Sanhedrin forfeited their authority to exercise capital punishment. That should be John 18. I miswrote that in. Let's type that in. That's John 18. Let me see what I got. 31. I like to read all the accounts because you get all that was said, okay? Here in the thing. They led Jesus into the praetorium, and it was early, and they themselves did not enter into the praetorium, so they would not be defiled but might eat the Passover. These criminals. These people committing murder. We got our scruples, don't we? Therefore, Pilate went out to them and said, "What accusation do you bring against this man?" They answered and said to him, If this man were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him to you. What kind of an answer is that? That's a non-answer. You just trust us. That he's worthy of that. Just trust us. Pilate knew immediately this wasn't going to be a good day. And I got to deal with these nitwit Jews. And he immediately picked up on, this isn't the usual deal. This is a big deal. It's a big deal with these guys. They want to bring this guy in, and they can't produce a shred of evidence that would interest the Romans. They can talk about he says he's Messiah and he does this and that. I don't care. As far as Pilate's concerned, there's all kinds of crackpots out there. They're harmless. I'm not going around killing them. See, he's all business. He's trying to be all business. Do it the Roman way. And then Pilate said to him, take him yourself and judge him according to your law. Go back to your place and carry on. Here's another thing that chapped him. The Jews said to him, we're not permitted to put anyone to death. That's right. That's one thing they said that was right. They are not permitted. Capital punishment. It was jerked away from them by their Roman overlords. It's a punishment. You can't operate under all things under your law because you have walked away from God. They never put that together, did they? They never said, we're in this fix because we're apparently not doing things right before God. Or we wouldn't be in this fix. To fulfill the word of Jesus which he spoke, signifying but what kind of death he was about to die. Jesus told everyone up front how he was going to die. And it's the worst of the worst at the time, crucifixion. Following the late night illegal trial of Jesus, the Sanhedrin reassembled a second time in the morning to legalize the guilty verdict settled upon a few hours earlier. At daybreak, the council held a consultation, agreeing to deliver Jesus to Pilate. What can we do? We've convicted him under the Jewish law of blasphemy. High blasphemy. But we can't do nothing. And the Romans don't want to hear about blasphemy. That's a joke to them. They're not there to deal with other people, what they viewed as people's petty little stuff. That was one of the successes of Romans' rule. They worked their way through this. Not that they were always perfect in it, but they had this worked out. Five, this meeting, verse 1, was a moot point for appearance's sake. All about appearances. Gotta look good. They didn't look good. 6, they even went to the trouble to make this formal decision in the proper chamber. Luke 22:66-71. Let's get back to legal now. And let's do it at daytime, and let's do it in the right place. You can't just have trials anywhere. Okay? 7, Mark's customary immediately does not mean just then in this context. 8, at the earliest possible moment, that's what it means, Jesus was led bound to Pilate in the Praetorium, the Fortress Antonia. 9, there is some evidence that the Roman court began hearing cases at dawn. 10, they refers not merely to the servants of the Sanhedrin, but the whole council, as they needed to be there to argue for Jesus' crucifixion. They couldn't leave this to chance. They had to do something they usually did not do. Come and appear outside Antonia and plead for the killing of a person. This was new. To send the top brass out there. See, they have to humble themselves to get this done. They got to dirty their hands more ways than one. And they didn't like appearing before Pilate. They could be polite enough, but they didn't like their Roman pagan overlords. But that's what they get for rejecting the truth. They get the Romans. And the Romans aren't always nice guys. And Pilate's sitting up there on his special, maybe it's a seat carved out of ivory, with his uniform on, with all the Roman symbols, looking down on these Jews. But he's got to be diplomatic too. He's a ruler. He's got to be smart enough. But he throws his little digs in too. He does it constantly. Is this your king of the Jews? In other words, is this the best you can do? He doesn't go that far with it. But it's the whole, it's the unspoken words. A lot of times it matter a lot. And here's Jesus in all this. He knows he's the king of the Jews. He knows what his destiny is. And he's coming back, and he's coming back with us after he takes us out of here. We're going to come back with him as an invading army from outer space, and we're going to rule over this planet for 1,000 years. And then after that, we're going to get a new earth and a new creation, and he's going to rule forever. He's going to rule over the nations, the new nations that come out of this horrible tribulational period that he orchestrates and that we're moving right to the threshold of. And we keep watching the prophecies, wondering how they're all going to unfold. That's going to be the exciting part. I can't tell you. I'm not clairvoyant. I don't, other than know what the I know what the prophecies are, well, how they're going to end up, but how they're going to get from A to get to this point to that point. That remains to be seen. When the temple goes up, when all the things that have to happen, and you can have your own opinion on that. That's fine. What's good? I'm going to do us any good. It's going to happen when God's ready for it to. He is the Lord of history. They're standing in front of the Creator. Jesus Christ is the, in his deity, he's the Creator. Who they just viewed as some prophet, itinerant preacher, whatever. That's what, how they viewed him. They're standing right in the presence of the God-man. All bound. The Jews appear dominant over him. The Romans appear dominant over him. Appearances can be very misleading. A person runs into the most important person they could ever meet on this planet and they don't get it. And that's when they meet you out there. You've got the truth. You can show them things, that incredible things from the Word of God. But they met you. They can live right across the street. Miss the whole point. Be that close. We've seen it over and over again and not get it. And the reason for that is, no fault of God, it's the individual that's not searching for the truth. You may bring someone to church with good intentions, but if they haven't been searching for the truth, they're not going to like this. They're not going to like it a little bit. They're going to blow out of here, make some excuse, and run off to some other outfit. But they're not going to get the truth. Now, I sound arrogant, don't I? But I'm not. If you have the truth, let him who boasts, boast in the Lord, that he knows him. Not boast in wealth, boast in strength, boast in these things, which all people all boast in and brag about, who they met, who they know, what they have, what they've done, what they've seen, all that stuff, the usual stuff they boast in. I boast that I know the truth. And the truth is more important to me than any person and anything. Because God is truth. Christ is the truth. In him was truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. This Bible gives the truth, but it's hidden in negative volition. They don't get it. Positive volition, a seeker, he gets it. You have to be intellectually honest. And when you come, you have to be willing to take your lumps. The Bible, the Word of God, is a critic. It's a critic. And it's not always a fun critic. Do not reject something because it's unpleasant. And only accept things because they're pleasant to you. What's that? Some truth hits hard. But if you line up with it, then it becomes okay. Yeah, that's cool. Okay, I understand it now. Some is a shocker. My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways, God says in the Old Testament. As the heavens are higher than the earth, my thoughts are higher than your thoughts. And he's speaking to the entire human race. All us dummies. And all us dummies, there are those that turn out in history to be positive. And we're the few. It's just the way it works out. God wants everyone to get their act together. But he isn't going to drag you kicking and screaming into the truth. He's not going to give dummies a pass. You're expected to do some basic things. It's not that difficult. You build your life around the truth, not around your career. Oh, when I grow up, I want to... Really? You should say, when I grow up, I want to do what God wants me to do. I want to be where God wants me to be. That's what you ought to say. And if he wants to change it, that's fine. I have things I think I'd be interested in, but I'm going where God wants me to go. That's the smart way. That's where you'll be happy, and you can be in Bible class, and you can be around Positive Volition. That's the people here, generally speaking, the Positive Volition. People who know the truth. Now, we're not all at the same level because we're all different and we've been here at different times. We all have to start somewhere. If you want to be a good cook or a chef, you got to start somewhere. You got to know how to cut onions first. You got to start somewhere. Christianity is no different. You start off as a baby and you go to a mature believer. If you don't want that, then you're going to cut yourself out of eternal reward. But at least you got out of this Bible class. All I have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. Well, if this bores you to tears, it's because you're negative. That's it. You don't want to hear that, do you? Well, you're going to hear it from someone a lot bigger than me. This is the time to do it. There ever was a time. So, they refers not merely to the servants of the Sanhedrin, but to the whole council, as they needed to be there to argue for Jesus' crucifixion. 11, note the wording, the chief priests with the elders and scribes, along with the whole council. Apparently, Caiaphas wasn't there. But he sends all the people, the others. Indicates a formal transfer to the Roman authority. 12, ironically, Jewish scruples did not permit them to enter the walls of the praetorium. We just read that verse. 13, so Jesus appears alone or before Pilate. The words, they led him away, recalls the passion prediction that the Son of Man would be handed over to the Gentiles. Jesus said that. I'm going to hand it over. Judas is going to hand me over to the Jews. The Jews are going to hand me over to the Romans. Step 3. And that's what they're going to do to me. Imagine teaching that. Disciple, of course, we've been over that numerous times. The disciples didn't want to hear that. They want him to rule and reign and put everybody in their place and away we go. But if there is no cross, there's no subjects legitimate for the kingdom. He has to bear the sins of the world. Anyway. Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea from AD 26 to 36. This is known in all the historical sources. The Bible is a historically accurate book. 16. Judea at the time was an imperial province under the direct control of the emperor Tiberius. Remember, Tiberius was the emperor at the death of Christ. The father of the Roman Empire, as they called him, was Augustus. He was the emperor at the birth of Christ. Pilate's official title was prefect. A fact substantiated by an inscription discovered at Caesarea Martima in 1961. The 2x3-foot stone is in Latin with a fragmentary inscription. I'll try not to read it for you, but that's the inscription. 19. The translation goes something like this. Pontius Pilate, prefect of Judea, has presented Tiberium to the Caesareans. That's the inscription on this stone. The Tiberium was likely a building or monument to Tiberius Caesar and dedicated to the citizens of Caesarea, a place you can visit when you go to Israel on the coast. It had a big port, blah, blah, blah. There's an amphitheater. They're fun to crawl up in. You know, like stadiums are today, sports stadiums or whatever. And they're steep too. I mean, this thing is steep. I bet you that a lot of people fell off of that thing. Just try to get up those steps. It is not. We think ours might be steep. Theirs was steep. I just remember that. But they have concerts there. It's kind of a cool venue for concerts. I've seen a number of concerts in different places where they had Roman ruins, and they'll have a concert there, like Simply Red, appearing on the island off the tip of Italy. and it was in a Roman environment. Boy, that was a cool context for a concert. I really thought it was. That's all right. And they had a nice audience too. It didn't look like a bunch of Americans. It was European young people, and they were dressed, and they didn't look like fruitcakes, freaks, white shirts. I mean, what I could see from that video, you know, and that's pretty cool. You don't have to be a crazy, you know, look like, you know, you stumbled out of a bad, whatever, dream. The Gospels use the general term governor. Mark simply refers to him as Pilate. He is called Pontius Pilate in Luke 3:1, Acts 4:37, and 1 Timothy 6:13. Pontius was his nomen, tribal name. And Pilate was his cognomen, family name. His praenomen, personal name, is not known. You can plug this in with Gaius Julius Caesar. 28. The governor's residence and the seat of Roman government in Judea were in Caesarea, Martima, on the Mediterranean coast. 29. Pilate would come to Jerusalem during Jewish festivals to keep a close tab on the crowds who were prone to nationalistic fervor. This was a kind of a test. I got to go to work today, and I got to go into Jerusalem, and I got to be here. I got things I got to do. And I want to be firsthand. I don't want to hear about this and then have them all the way to Caesarea. I got to be there to give the direct orders so we can nip in the bud anything that might get out of hand, because we don't want this news trickling back to Rome. Romans wanted peace. They wanted to rule in peace. They weren't interested in, you know, they did their conquest thing, but once they got it, that's it. And this was a very lucrative job because in the chain of command, the next person over him, as far as I know, was Tiberius. And Tiberius handpicked these guys. And yeah, there was a lot of perks to be one of those guys. No doubt. But you also kind of lived on the razor edge. The Jews knew this too. And they got their ways of manipulating things. We'll see that coming up later, not today. 30. The site of Jesus' Roman trial was within the fortress Antonia, located today where the Dome of the Rock is located. 31. Jesus stood on the ancient pavement stone, which has sacred connotation for three of the world's religions. 32. While in Jerusalem, Pilate stayed at Herod's Jerusalem residence. You remember that clown, the one that killed John the Baptist? He had a house in Jerusalem too. And so, of course, Pilate would stay there. They were kind of chummy. 33. During the day, he was to be found in the Roman fortress where troops were garrisoned. 34. Mark refers to the place as the Praetorium, meaning the governor's residence in 1516. 35. Though no specific charge is stated, Pilate's question in verse 2 suggests that the Jewish leadership have accused Jesus of challenging Roman authority. That's all they could come up with. They got to have something real serious, right? Challenging Roman authority. Not just complaining about the Romans. You can't kill everybody that's complaining. It's got to be something that's a threat to them. Like Barabbas and his gang. Now that's a real clear-cut threat in your face against the Romans, which they would put down brutally. But in this case, they captured them all and had them in prison there. Pilate would not have entertained religious charges of blasphemy and messianic pretension. I've said that over and over. 37, so these leaders modified the charge so that Jesus would appear guilty of sedition in his claim to be a king. They ran with it. They expanded it. 38, the designation king of the Jews was the mantra of the Roman trial. We find it in verse 2, 9, 12, 18, and 26. And of course, for the reader of the Gospels, the reader of the Bible, we know this is the irony. He really is the king of the Jews, and he is not some lightweight king. And he is a king of kings, a lord of lords. He is the God's destined ruler over this planet. And he isn't going to come back in a nice way. The nations are about to go through living hell. The nations on this earth are about to go through 7 years that are unprecedented in all of the annals of human history and human suffering. And Jesus Christ, we will watch him. We will be at the right hand with him. We will watch him open that seven seal book and all hell breaks loose on this earth. But it's all controlled. And the human race of 7-8 billion people is going to be reduced down to a comparatively very few. And they're not going to like God. And there's going to be two witnesses in the Middle East. They're going to bring environmental judgments on the human race. They're going to go out and try to kill them, and they'll bring environmental judgments on them. It's Moses and Elijah will be back. God's got this show coming up. And all these movies they got about last things and all that, they're junk. They can't even touch this. I hear now that Mel Gibson has another one out coming, a sequel to his other one on the resurrection of Christ. I guarantee you ahead of time, it'll be a spiritual dud, and they'll put millions into it. Well, at least it's being talked about. Oh, have you seen that, Jack? No. Hell no. You tell me I was wrong. Tell me everything you know about Christ, and we'll study it and his resurrection and all the details and see how they Hollywooded that into it, unrecognizable. The latest one on Noah, it'll make you go blind. That is the worst take on Genesis beyond comprehension, wrecked. But again, that's Hollywood. These people don't care about the truth. They're going to one of these days. I read an article, the San Andreas Fault is loaded and locked. All those big earthquakes and that ring of fire all the way around. And there sits California. And that's, I mean, I'm thinking. Of course, Christ controls all this. God controls all the weather, everything. You like it or you don't like it. People enjoy what happens or they get destroyed. God runs the show. If he doesn't run the weather, then how can he run my salvation? He is the Lord of these things. You'll never hear a newsman saying, well, this is the weather the Lord brought us today. A mile-wide tornado went through so-and-so place. Oh, man, he'd lose his job instantly. They'd kill him. Even in the Bible Belt, where people simply say they're Bible believers. And if you suffer from it, you'll be like the old guy. There was one old guy who was wiped out of town in Missouri. And the strip thing was rubble. But this old guy was sitting by his little place, and it was intact. The interviewer comes running up to him, and wants his opinion. And he had, you know, he was a man of very few words. God did it. God did it. He did. God did this. What sense does it make to say, oh, isn't this a lovely day the Lord's provided? Nice weather, everything, just perfect. Yeah, he did. What about the other day? Did he turn it over to the devil? I'll let you go. I'll see you Tuesday night. Thank you, Father, for the grace that brings us together. Bless our understanding. In Christ's name, amen.